Join me in the word of prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, this morning we want to worship you. Indeed, you are the risen Lord. Death cannot encapture you. You have been set free by the Father to prove that you are the one. You are our great shepherd. Therefore, today we can sing hallelujah. The King of love is on his throne. We pray that you continue to lead us into worship. This morning, as we gather together as your people, it is our prayer that you will use your word, your truth, to edify us, to encourage us, to comfort us, to challenge us. And you also mold us into the likeness of yourself, Lord Jesus, so that we can be ambassadors for your sake to the people that you have sent us to. Please continue to be with us this morning. We pray all this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. I ask you to remain standing as I read today's scripture. God's word, today's scripture is coming from the Gospel of Mark chapter 6, verse 30 to 44. The Gospel of Mark chapter 6, verse 30 to 44. This is the word of the Lord. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourself to a desolate place to rest a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to the desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups 50 on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the two fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. That was the reading of God's word. Please be seated. The short-term mission was a success. Teams went out. They prepared for a long time, taught the word, preached the good news. To their amazement, they saw people respond positively to the message, to their ministry. Those who were in sinful lifestyle, they repent. Those who hear upon the good news, they convert and receive the faith and become followers of Christ. And even those who are sick, when they pray for them, they get healed. Demon being cast out. Life has been in captivity for years, has been set free. It was a successful short-term mission. When you return home, no doubt you will be excited. You'll be on cloud 9. You will be filled with spiritual excitement. But upon returning home, they heard that a fellow preacher, famous preacher, was persecuted. John the Baptist was beheaded by this cruel king, Herod. They were confronted with not so good news when they returned home. But furthermore, their spiritual experience in short-term mission did not guarantee that their heart will be totally softened and open to Christ. Because today, in chapter 6, I just read that narrative, that account to you. Later on, continue on, you will see Jesus makes some comment on his disciples. His comment was, their heart were hardened, just like those people who eat the bread. In other words, there's no spiritual excitement or success, and all these experience, short-term mission, whatever that is, can guarantee our faithfulness to the end. There is something that Mark put it in this recording that reminds us in a very subtle way. The apostle returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, Jesus said to them, come away by yourself to a desolate place and rest a while. They need time, they need space to process what they had experienced, even though that is excitement. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. It didn't happen according to plan. You have to know that the lake that they were in at this time, across the lake, the widest part is about 4 miles. And the weather condition sometimes would turn harsh very quickly. And the people that in that neighborhood, around those communities, they heard upon Jesus and his disciples, they decided to seek them out. Even though they get on boats, try to go to a desolate place, because the lake shore was so small, that all these people gather together, they run, they jog, and they outrun the boat. Before even they reach to that resting place that they intended to be, the crowd already gathered there. It was a very inconvenient time. They'd just been engaged in short-term mission for a long time, exhausted, excited but exhausted. There's a lot of things in their mind. The emotion was complicated. On the one hand, it was excitement. On the other hand, bad news. And Jesus wanted to minister to them by giving them time and space to process, to debrief, to put all these things into perspective. Yet, the crowd did not allow them. I remember years ago, I went to Robert Wood Johnson to visit a person who was sick. And this person happened to be not only in our church, but also had been in another church nearby for quite a few time. So when I arrived to that to the room of the hospital, I ran into another pastor coming from another church that this individual was at. So we greet each other and then we pray for him. And after a short while, then we left. Upon leaving that floor, we chat a little bit. The other pastor and I, we chat a little bit about, you know, how do we know this individual and how's your church, how's your ministry going. And this pastor suddenly turned to me and said, Pastor Chang, I just want to share with you something, that shepherding a church all by myself is not that easy. I said, yo, of course I can understand. And he said, I can give you an example. There was one time, it was a planned vacation time. I took my wife and my kids. We drove north to Canada to have maybe a 2-week vacation. When we approached the border, lining up the car, getting ready to pass, I received a phone call from my church. Someone died. I had to leave that line, turn my car back, and drove back to New Jersey with my whole family. I was thinking about that experience.
when he shared with me some question raised through in my heart. If I were him in such a situation, what would I do? Because I have been blessed in this church with a team of servant leaders that we cover one another. That in situations like that, usually and actually never happened to me. And I still remember that we cover each other, even though, you know, it's not necessary in the area that you're supposed to minister to. But for this pastor, he had to take care of that emergency need. Question in my mind is extremely inconvenient. How would I respond? Will I turn my car back? I think I will, but what would my heart condition be by doing so? Mark here, in chapter 6, he recorded the thing that Jesus processing. Verse 34, when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them. He had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. It is extremely inconvenient. It is very challenging. It breaks all boundaries. We like to set boundaries to protect ourselves, to protect our energy, to protect our roles for the sake of clarity. But here, it breaks all these kind of rules. And Jesus' response was, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. My dear brothers and sisters, it speaks of the nature of ministry in any local church. We are not entering into a management school. Some of the modern leadership principles, they are good. But when it comes to compassion, we know where the priority lies. God calls us to love. God calls us to have compassion. God calls us when our comfort zone being challenged, being threatened, we ought to respond with compassion. It is extremely inconvenient, not only to Jesus, but also to his disciples. Not only to Jesus himself, but he had a plan to take care of his disciples. But yet, Jesus has compassion on this crowd, like sheep without shepherd. Jesus cares about our needs. He cares about his disciples' exhaustion, need to rest, need to process, but also at the most inconvenient time, he cares about the need of the crowd. Even though later on, at the end of the chapter, you will see that this crowd, they are sort of like wishy-washy in their faith, in their view of Jesus. A lot of them, the majority of them, actually went after miracle, went after the miracle bread, the wonder bread that they were after. But yet, Jesus still had compassion on them. Therefore, today, my sermon title is, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Jesus cares about our needs. He cares about his disciples' needs. Upon that care, Jesus challenged his disciples. Look at what Mark recorded. With all these people surrounding them, they said, "And when it grew late, his disciple came to him and said, 'This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat.' Send them out. Let them take care of themselves. We cannot handle that. Time is late, and this is in the middle of nowhere. Let them figure it out. It's not our responsibility. But Jesus' response to them is, you give them something to eat. In the original language, the emphasis is on the word you. You give them something to eat. Then the disciple respond. Now, this response is semi-sarcastic. They said to him, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat? Translate into today's language. Jesus, where's the nearby Costco? Shall I spend 1 year of salary to buy this? And if I spend 1 year of salary to buy bread from Costco, who's going to transport them over here? And how to handle all these things? They are laying out all these details. The underlying message is, Lord Jesus, this is impossible. Undoable. My dear brothers and sisters, this is exactly the point Jesus is driving at. He is asking them to do the impossible with him together. He's asking them to do the impossible with him together. Jesus challenged his follower to be his co-worker, to be his under-shepherd, to provide for others' needs. Now, in the past couple of weeks, I noticed that our presiders are very creative. They like to do a little bit of calculation math. Like, you know, go to the website, I use 40 seconds to register this, and then, you know, if you join the Senior High Retreat, it only costs you $1.20 a day. So, with that spirit, I do a little math with this story. Now, how many people did Mark say in this incident? There were 5,000 men. Now, you have to understand that at that time, they only count male. That is the culture. That is the practice. So, in other words, if you count not all the people, not just only men, the number could easily double or even four times of it. So, an estimation, a reasonable estimation, this crowd that evening surrounding Jesus and his disciple, probably around 10,000 to 20,000 people, with women and children together. Now, if you do a little bit of math, because in the story, Mark told us that Jesus not only challenged his disciples to give them something to eat, and when they returned with that semi-sarcastic comment, Jesus asked them, like, what can you find? They found what? 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And then Jesus asked the crowd to sit down by 50s and by 100. 50s and hundreds. Why did they sit that way? That is a common practice in those days, a banquet, a feast, a reasonable size, about 50 to 100 people. So in other words, Jesus is organizing these 10,000 to 20,000 people into banquet groups. When they've been arranged and organized in that way, they were expecting food is coming. Food is going to be served. So if you take 10,000 people, a very conservative estimate, sit in group of 50s, you get about, my math tells me, it could be about 200 groups. And then you have 12 disciples that are helping to distribute the bread and the fish. Each disciple has to come back to Jesus 13 times to get the food to serve the crowd. That is a very conservative estimate. If we take a little bit liberty and estimate the crowd to be 20,000, they will be sitting down into 400 groups, 12 disciples. Each disciple has to run back to Jesus 33 times to serve. This gives you a little reality picture to look into this incident on that night, that evening. It's a large crowd. You can use our size to imagine. We are sitting here, we are probably about 450 people. Every given Sunday, you walk out in the peak time of our one Sunday service, it's about 2,000 people. And then you already complain. I don't know anybody else. and they are so rude, they bump into me, and they didn't say, excuse me, and all these things, all these inconveniences. You can imagine 10,000 people, 20,000 people by the lakeshore sitting there with 12 disciples and Jesus. Now, this little calculation helped us get into a little bit reality, the kind of feeling of what happened that evening. It is very chaotic. It is very stressful. It is very challenging. Not to mention you just returned from short-term mission. You are exhausted. And you are also confronted with very bad news. John the Baptist just been beheaded. And all these things lumping over you. And Jesus invited you, challenged you, pushed you. Give them something to eat. You give them something to eat. He's asking the impossible. He's challenging you to do the impossible. Except he's doing that for you. Except he's doing that for you. Jesus' compassion toward this group of people. The way he looked at them, like sheep without a shepherd. It's not an ordinary expression. This expression linked back to the Old Testament. With understanding where it's come from in the Old Testament actually help us to go deeper into this account to understand what Mark is trying to convey to us. This is coming from Ezekiel chapter 34. Now you may not have your Bible, but you have your Bible. I invite you to take it out. You turn to Ezekiel chapter 34. And I'm going to read a couple of verses for you. Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 4 to 6. It is God speaking through Ezekiel to his people in a very, very bad time in the country. Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 4 to 6. Here it says, God accused the leadership through Ezekiel's mouth. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the stray you have not brought back, the laws you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered, because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth, with none to search or seek for them. God, through Ezekiel, is accusing the ungodly leaders in Israel that you did not serve as a shepherd, but rather you rule over them in brutality, harshness, and my sheep has been scattered all over. God did not stop there and just accuse them. Further on, in verse 15 to 16, God proclaimed, I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord. Now this is the Psalm 23rd language. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the stray, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak. So in Ezekiel's prophecy, in Ezekiel's proclamation, God himself declared that he will be the shepherd of his people. Because his people being scattered, suffering, injured, confused, he will be their shepherd. Gather them together, bound them up, heal them, lead them to quiet waters, lying them down on the greens. That is what God intended to do. So when Jesus here, Mark said, he looked at them with compassion on them, like sheep without a shepherd. He's implying that Jesus, assuming that ultimate shepherd role, in that logic, is declaring that God, Jesus is God, the Lord Himself. Not only Jesus is the Lord, the ultimate Almighty, but this ultimate Almighty will not remain unmoved. He's full of compassion, and He will come and lead and satisfy His sheep. The Almighty is not residing in a high place, but rather He come among us and become one of us, get nearer, to draw the people nearer. On the other hand, these disciples look at that, the overwhelming need. They try to drive them away, push them away. But Christ, seeing the overwhelming need, He come and become one of us and draw us nearer to Himself to satisfy us. Jesus is the ultimate shepherd. He cares for our needs. He challenged His follower to be His under-shepherd, to provide for other people's need. But yet, in John chapter 6, John records the same incident, slightly different angle, that Jesus make a teaching out of this feeding the 5,000. Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. If you are part of me, you will eat my flesh." And for the crowd, there's a lot of people, they said, "This is so difficult. We cannot understand, we cannot fathom that." But Jesus said, "If you are with me, you are related to me, you will take my flesh." My dear brothers and sisters, that is ultimately pointing us to what we do once a month in the church worship, the communion. Not only Jesus ministered a miracle to turn the 5 loaves and 2 fish to satisfy the multitude, but ultimately He Himself will be the bread that is distributed for you and I to partake, so that your life, however broken, however imperfect, however painful, will have a piece of His life, perfect, radiant glory, pure, holy, inside of you. And it will grow. His life in you will grow to consume, to devour the brokenness, the darkness, and turn into His likeness. At the end of World War II, Germany was defeated. And when the reconstruction got into that country, they found that many 12 to 13 year old boys in Germany were forced into the junior Gestapo, training them. And these boys were treated very harshly and given inhumane tasks to finish, to perform. So when the war ended, most of these boys had lost track with their families. They were wandering without food, without family, without shelter. So part of the aid program, post-war Germany, was to take care of these youth. They placed them in 10 cities. And doctors and psychologists worked together to try to restore their mental and physical health. But they found one phenomena very common among these boys, is when they go to bed and awaken in the middle of the night, they will scream in horror as if it's a huge, big nightmare. A lot of them have that. They did not know how to deal with that. But one doctor in one tent, he had an idea. He tried out. He get the boys, before they go to bed, give them a good meal. And then at the end of the meal, give them each them a piece of bread. And ask them, you hold on this piece of bread. It's for tomorrow morning. Don't eat it. Take it to bed. Tomorrow morning is your breakfast. By doing so, this kind of nightmare, screaming in the middle of the night, drastically declined. For this is the first time they have assurance that I have something for tomorrow. This miracle, Jesus feeding the 5,000, we see that it is a temporary satisfaction. The crowd that evening, they get things to eat, but they will get hungry again. The story in World War II among these 12 and 13-year boy who've been abused speak the same message. Yes, physical, material needs can be satisfied temporarily, but there's a deep, deep spiritual need in our lives that cannot be satisfied by temporary material. These boys, they get that piece of bread that signify a kind of assurance, security, that just by feeding them with a good meal before they go to bed, cannot do. But that bread, in many ways, similar to what Jesus did here. He is using the miracle to speak to his people, to this crowd. I am the shepherd. You shall not want, because I know what is best for you. I know what is the best way that I'm going to lead you. The meditation slide that worship put up this morning, if you can, I don't know whether you can quickly get to that. I think it's very, very helpful. And this is that I need a shepherd. Because I am sometimes timid and other times overconfident. Because I often don't know the best path yet, pretend I do. Because I rush into dead ends or lead others into hazardous places. Because my brightest ideas are seamed with darkness. Because the thing I crave may not be what is good to me. I need a shepherd. We need a shepherd. Do you recognize Jesus Christ as your good shepherd this morning? Do you respond to his challenge to you? You give them something to eat. Yeah, impossible, inconvenient. But what I ask you is a baby step. See what you can find. 5 loaves of bread, 2 fish. But yet, we keep running back to him, and back to him, and back to him, to feed the multitude. This is a new year. And in this new year, our congregation has a new theme. Last year, our theme is to connect the disconnect. This year is embody the gospel with the hope, with the encouragement that each one of us, we will become a literal messenger of the gospel, embody the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. How do we embody the gospel? It's not knowing the grand big picture and all these things. No. Our response in little steps. Jesus did not let his disciples see the big picture, but he only asked him, you give them something to eat. What do you have? By stepping into that, they embody the gospel. By stepping into that, we embody the gospel. Let's work together as a congregation to use whatever that God has given us in a faithful, unselfish way, sometimes inconvenient, so that the gospel, the good news, can flow freely from me to other people. And we will see the miracle. Let's bow and pray. Lord Jesus, you are my shepherd. I shall not want. I need you as my shepherd. And I trust my brothers and sisters sitting here today, we all need you as our shepherd to satisfy the ultimate need. Because just like that quote say, things that I crave for may not be good for me. I need a shepherd. I need a shepherd who challenged me to step out of my comfort zone, to respond to that invitation, you give them something to eat. May 2016 will be a year that collectively, as the body of Christ, the whole congregation, by embodying the gospel, we experience more amazing power of our great shepherd, our Lord Jesus Christ. In Christ's name we pray together. Amen.